Father, we know, because you have said so in your word, that our ransom's been paid, that our sins have been forgiven, not because of anything that we have done, but because your grace has been manifested in the person of Jesus Christ, that he gave himself for us. We praise you for that. And Father, may we, as we look into your word, your loving word, may we respond as those who do not just listen, Lord God, but do what you say so that you will be glorified. I thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to hear it today. We pray you'd open our minds to understand the scriptures again so that you'll be glorified. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. In American churches, I believe we have an epidemic of epic proportions. It seems as though so many people claim to be evangelical Christians, yet in church after church, Sunday after Sunday, congregations cry out like babies for milk, never maturing. And even worse, they cry out for fleshly things to satisfy their fleshly desires. Now the one who cries for worldly wisdom, unfortunately, is placated by pastors and ungodly elders who submit to man rather than God, who respond week after week with the basics of the faith and a man-centered, twisted gospel, using books and topics, lately animals on stage, whatever it is. Now, I believe underlying these decisions on how to feed the sheep through these books and topics is a theology, a paradigm, which does not believe in the all-sufficiency of the Word of God and its ability alone to change lives. It is a paradigm that actually demeans the truth of God and elevates man's wisdom concerning God. And folks, we need to recognize in churches today there is an assault on biblical truth, and it is coming from many pulpits and many ministries these days. Now, you might think this assault is new, but there is nothing new under the sun. We have the same assault in the Garden of Eden with Satan saying to Eve, did God really say that? Did God really say, ultimately now, pastors will, in their actions, did God really say we should preach the word in season and out of season? Did God really say it's the word that performs its work in you? Did God really say, sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth? Did God really say the sum of thy word is truth? Did God really say, do not lean on your own understanding? Did God really say friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Did God really say pastors and teachers are for the equipping of the saints for the works of service? You get my point. There is an all-out assault in churches on biblical truth. Wicked pastors have crept in unnoticed and have assaulted the truth of God, turning the grace of God into licentiousness. And we see that through their actions Sunday after Sunday. What you do reveals what you believe. If you believe the word alone is all-powerful and all-sufficient and it is from God, then you will preach the word and you will obey the word and you will want to hear the word of God. So many pastors say, oh, I believe the word is sufficient, but yet their actions testify to the opposite week after week. So many people say, oh, I believe the word of God is sufficient, yet our actions at times testify to the fact that we do not believe that, with the pitiful result of a malnourished, immature, worldly church. Now, with these incredible dangers assaulting biblical truth in churches, how is it that we do not allow ourselves to be conformed to these worldly ideas? I believe we're going to see part of that today as we see the mindset of a heavenly citizen. I think we're going to address the question, what are we thinking about? Would you turn your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 4? And again, we're now coming to the close of the book of Philippians. It's been a wonderful book if we've seen the Apostle Paul share wonderful truth from God. Now, just in remembrance, let's remember the context. The Apostle Paul is under house arrest. He is chained to a Roman guard 24/7. The Philippian church and the Apostle Paul were very close together. They were one of the only churches that supported him. They had sent Epaphroditus to support him and encourage him. Paul has already shared his circumstances, that he is in prison, but the gospel is not. He has already shared his attitude to live as Christ and to die as gain. To live as Christ and to live being Christ is to be serving his body, specifically the Philippians there. To die is gain, and that is far much better for he would be with Christ. He has shared his understanding in everything that he desired Christ to be magnified through his circumstances, whether through life or death. And at this point, he addressed the Philippians' attitudes. They were to be united in spirit. They were to have the same mind. They were to be humble. They were to see others as more important than themselves. They were to have the mind of Christ. And after giving the perfect example of humility, the Lord Jesus Christ, who obediently submitted himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, we see that he was exalted alone to his rightful place as Lord of all. And because Jesus Christ is Lord of all, we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God at work in us. We should be obeying, just as you have always obeyed. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then he told us not to complain and argue. Ultimately, if he is the Lord, he is sovereign over our circumstances, and complaining and arguing is a denial of his lordship over our lives. And then in chapter 3, we saw that we would face opposition. Paul encouraged them to rejoice in the Lord, to heed the warnings, beware of the dogs, the evil workers, the false circumcision. And Paul said, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Bad guys do that. We don't do that. And then Paul gave his example of how he used to be a bad guy, how he used to put his confidence in all those things, a long list of religious accomplishments. But he said all of that is dung in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. He says, my Lord, in whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Then we saw the mind of Christ in the Apostle Paul. We saw the Apostle Paul pressing forward, not looking back, reaching towards the upward call, the goal, the Christ-likeness and being with Christ. We were exhorted to do the same thing. We were exhorted to mimic Paul, to imitate him and those who are like him, those who by faith are pressing forward in the midst of these circumstances to what God has ordained for us as believers, Christ-likeness. And Paul gave two examples of why we should do that, because we are not like the many. There are many who are on the road to destruction. There are many who set their minds on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. Therefore, we should be focused on the things of heaven and pressing towards those things. And then in chapter 4, we saw we should stand firm in the Lord. Therefore, because of where we are being taken by the Lord Jesus Christ, what he is doing in us now, stand firm in the Lord. In the last few weeks, I don't know if you remember, we looked at the three R's for the daily walk. We need to be reconciled. We saw that Euodia and Syntyche had a problem, and Paul did not address the issues. He didn't say, okay, let's go through this issue, let's go through that issue. I exhort you to be harmonious, or literally that same word, same-minded. The mind of Christ. In conflict, when believers have the mind of Christ, there will be unity. We saw that we are to rejoice in the Lord. And again, Paul says, again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, not rejoice in the circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord in the midst of those circumstances. We saw we are to rest in the Lord, to trust him, to rely upon him, to find our peace in him alone. You remember how we are to overcome worry and anxiety? Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. Passive voice, let it be manifested. Why? The Lord is near. The Lord is near. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he is near. Let it be known to all men. And we saw the wonderful passage we looked at in depth last week, that we are commanded to be anxious for nothing, that worry is a sin. It is at the core of our relationship with Christ. It attacks that core because we trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation and we trust in him for sanctification. We trust in him. Faith is at the core of our relationship with Christ. And when we worry, it eats into that core. It is a terrible, awful sin. It is a lack of faith. So what is the solution? God is a gracious God. He doesn't just say, don't be anxious. get over it. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Instead of worrying, pray. And I hope this week, every time you were tempted to worry after hearing the word last week, you prayed instead. That you prayed instead, you made your request known to the Lord concerning those issues. You casted your cares upon Him concerning those things. You were thankful in the midst of those circumstances. And I pray and hope that you experience truly the peace of God which surpasses comprehension, which garrisoned and guarded your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. It's at this point Paul continues, I believe, in the same thought. So again, would you turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians 4, and we're going to look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. He says in verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice, or literally do. Do these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. The first thing we need to note in our passage today is he says, finally, brethren. But he said, finally, brethren, before, right? Is this the last thing that Paul has to say? Basically, the term in Greek means, as for the rest. He's simply saying, not it's all over, but I have more to say. As for the rest, brethren. Notice who he's speaking to. He's speaking to brethren. We saw this earlier in Philippians that they are brethren. They are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul relays clearly that they're in the same spiritual family. A spiritual family based on faith in Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, it's to believers. It's to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to brothers and sisters in the faith. It is to His children because of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, before we look at the commands here, we need to recognize that if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, this is not for you. It's not finally those of you who don't believe in Jesus. It's finally, brethren. These commands we see you can't do, and they don't make sense to you. You don't understand them. They are for believers. Those who, as we have seen, citizenship is in heaven. They are the redeemed in Christ. So then we have the command to believers. And here, notice there are actually two commands in verses 8 and 9, which we're going to look at in the next week also. End of verse 8, let your mind dwell on these things. Middle of verse 9, practice these things. There are basically two commands in the text here that the rest of the text is centered around. The first command we're going to look at today is let your mind dwell on these things. And Paul initially gives the things first and then the command. Again, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, here's the command. Let your mind dwell on these things. The word in Greek is logizomai. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it won't take you long to realize that the Christian life is played out first and foremost in the mind. You've heard the old saying, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a life. Folks, it's clear from Scripture that our thinking determines what we do. In Romans chapter 8, Paul goes so far, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to say that our thinking determines who we are. Romans chapter 8, let me read that for you. Verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh, what do? Set their mind on the things of the flesh. That's why fleshy churches do fleshy things. Those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset in the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh. Your identity is not a fleshly identity, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. See, what you think is an evidence of who you really are. Now, this passage says, let your mind dwell, lagidzomai. Now you're saying, I think about stuff, I believe I'm a believer, but I think about things that are bad, that things come in my mind, and I don't always dwell in the Word of God. That's why the Apostle Paul shares later in Romans that we are to not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. We as believers can have renewed minds. And here's the command, logizomai, let your mind dwell on these things. This word, in its basic meaning, speaks of thinking according to logical rules. It was actually an accounting term. It doesn't have a sense of emotion in any way. Usually accountants are seen as not very emotional. Why? Because they're not in a very emotional business. They're adding, subtracting, they're doing things. They're making judgments. They're making reasonings concerning numbers and things like that. Logizomai, think according to logical rules. Take into account, keep a mental record, reckon, it's translated, or consider, and it speaks of objective reckoning, thinking something through carefully and logically. A.T. Robinson, 19th century Greek scholar, in his word picture says, it means a deliberate and prolonged contemplation as if one is weighing a mathematical problem. Logizomai. And folks, the things that we have listed to reckon about certainly do evoke emotion. They do. But this term doesn't carry a sense of emotion. It is an accounting term, reckon. It's in the first command in Romans chapter 6. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. Make these facts clear in your mind apart from emotion. This is who you are in Christ. Dead to sin and alive to God. So here we have the command concerning a list of things. Let your mind dwell or reckon or think about. And also this verse is in an imperative mood, this verb. It is a command from the living God. It is also in the present tense. We are to be continually reckoning, thinking about, considering these things, this list of things. Continually, habitually reckoning, considering, continually, habitually running these things through our minds. Remember, as I shared a few minutes ago, that non-believers are those of said faith or make-believers who were on the road to destruction. Philippians 3, what does it say? They set their mind at the end of Philippians 3, verse 19, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. That's what they think about, earthly things. But we are commanded as believers to reckon, as we will see, things that are not earthly things. Colossians chapter 3, we've been through that before. Colossians 3 verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, Paul is saying, if you are saved, if his death, burial, and resurrection has been applied to you, if you are raised, you are united with Christ, if that has happened, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, Colossians 3, set your mind on the things above, not the things of earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, we see, then you will be revealed with him in glory. Jonathan Edwards wrote, the ideas and images in men's minds are invisible powers that constantly govern them. Now, Edwards is right, but we don't need Edwards to tell us this. Romans chapter 8 says that. Romans chapter 12. Folks, it is absolutely crucial that we learn to think biblically in every area of our lives. And ultimately that we bring our thoughts into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ through his word. That we think like Christ as his word dwells richly in us. That we apply his truth to everything. And as we will see, I believe if we don't do this, we're living in falsehood. Each and every one of us knows that our sin begins with our thoughts, right? And in Scripture, often the term mind and heart are used synonymously. Jesus made it clear that our actions come out of our hearts. Matthew 7, verse 18. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him? Hey, it's not the food that defiles you, he's saying. Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of man, that is which defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. And all these evil things proceed from within and defile a man. It all starts from in our hearts, where our thoughts are at. And if we're going to be more like Christ, we need to recognize that our sins begin in our thought life, and that's where the battle for the Christian life is fought, in our minds. We must allow Christ to be victorious over our thinking, as his word dwells richly in us, as we will see as we look at and contemplate and think about and consider whatever is true. Now remember what I shared earlier. This passage is not divorced from its context. Conflict, a lack of joy, anxiety are all indicators that one's thought life is not in its proper place, right? Therefore, it is imperative that we pay attention to this passage. Now, this is an amazing verse because Paul shares the categories that our thoughts should be in. The categories that our thoughts should be in. And we see six very practical categories with two statements at the end that kind of summarize those categories. Now, before we get into these categories specifically, I need to give one more caveat. This passage is not simply speaking about positive thinking, as many would say. We will see that everything on this list has to do with Christ and is found in his word. Unlike those who twist and distort the scriptures in the past, like Norman Vincent Peale and Robert Schuller and now Joel Osteen, who teach positive thinking with a verse thrown in here or there, unlike their twisted message of positive thinking, today I believe we will see this list is all centered around the person of Jesus Christ, as revealed in the word. Okay, so what are these things? What are these things we should be reckoning? I was going to attempt to go through all these things and actually go through verse 9, but as I was preparing, I found out that we're only going to do the first one today. So we're going to look at whatever is true. The first thing, whatever is true. Okay, so it's clear here, we're commanded to be continually regarding, thinking about, calculating in our mind concerning certain things, and the first one here is whatever is true. Now, as you see here, there is a list of whatevers. There are six whatevers. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. And then there are two summary statements. If there is any excellence, and it's in a first-class condition, if, and there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, and there is, let your mind dwell on these things. Now, it's important to realize that Paul does not say whatever was true, or whatever will be true. He actually puts in the verb one time, whatever, present tense, continually is true. And then the rest are whatever, there's no is, it's implied. Whatever is true. And so why is that so important? Whatever is true. Well, take for example, if I was to say my shirt is brown or blue or whatever it is, green, I would be describing a characteristic of my shirt. It is this, right? If I was to say Bob is a police officer, I'd be describing a characteristic concerning Bob right now, right? Not he was, but he is a police officer. Not he will be a police officer. And in our text, I believe Paul is characterizing these things. Whatever is, whatever has the characteristic of truth, as we'll see. Whatever has the characteristic of being honorable. Whatever is. Now, as I've shared, I think this first statement here, whatever is true, is sovereignly. I know it's sovereignly put there by the Lord as the first statement. And I believe everything else hangs on this statement. Now, again, before we look at this idea of whatever is true, I think we need to cast aside our preconceived notions based on erroneous teaching when confronted with truth in the Scripture. What am I saying? Again, I believe worldly influence has come in to the church concerning truth. I shared it in the beginning of this message. Churches in general now believe it is true if it works. That's pragmatism. It's true. It's the true way to do ministry if we have results. That's whatever is true. It's true if it works. We have Christian counselors that say all truth is God's truth. who use observations from psychology and nature and put them on the level of revealed truth. As we'll see, not all truth is God's truth. Some truth is merely man's wisdom. As James would say in James 4, that is, the wisdom from man is earthly, natural, and demonic. Folks, the church is to be, as we will see, the pillar and support of the truth. Not the pillar and support of worldly pragmatism, whatever works to save souls. The pillar and support of the truth. Satan has effectively been saying through many pastors, through their actions, did God really say that? Did he really say that's how we should be doing church? Did he really say that's how you should be living? Did he really say that? Therefore, it's crucial we have a biblical understanding of what biblical truth is. What is this truth that is being spoken of in our passage? Whatever is true. It seems like a pretty open-ended statement. The word translated true in Greek is aletheis here. It comes from the word aletheia. It speaks of and refers to that which is reliable and valid, that which is real and genuine. It always speaks of truth, and it's always in the context as opposed to error, and that is which is false. Now, I believe when we look at this idea of biblical truth in Scripture, we need to see first and foremost that truth is a characteristic of the living God Himself. Why don't you turn with me to John chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 33. Jesus says in this passage, and actually we'll start 31, He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Whatever he has seen and heard of that, he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. He who has received his witness has set his seal on this, that God is true. Psalm 57, we sing the song, Be Exalted, O God, and it's from this psalm. Psalm 57, verse 9, I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to thee among the nations. For thy loving kindness is great to the heavens, and thy truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God, and let thy glory be above all the earth. Psalm 31, verse 5, we have this prophetic word concerning what Jesus would say, into thy hand I commit my spirit. And thou hast ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. God is a God of truth. One of his innate characteristics is truth. And we see in Scripture that every person of the Trinity is identified as true. In John 7:28 and John 8:26, Jesus speaks of the Father. He says, He who sent me is true. Concerning the Spirit of God, we have many verses. As Jesus shares in John 14, verses 16 to 17, And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. John 15, 26, When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness of me. John 16, 13 through 14, But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. The Spirit of God will glorify Christ by taking His Word and disclosing it to us. That's why whenever I hear Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, or Church of the Holy Spirit, I say, not from God. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ through the Word. He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. An innate characteristic of the Spirit of God is truth. What did Jesus say in John 14:6? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. John 1:14, John writes concerning Jesus. 1:1, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Ephesians 4:20, as Paul is exhorting the Ephesians not to live like the Gentiles, those who are unsaved, don't live that way. Their minds are corrupted. Their hearts are hardened. Don't live that way. But you did not learn Christ in that way. Ephesians 4:20. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. God is characterized in Scripture by truth. He is true. And notice, because God's very nature involves truth, it is impossible for him to lie. Titus 1:2 says God cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18 says it is impossible for God to lie. Everything he says is true. Because God is true, it is impossible for him to lie, and everything he says is true. And folks, as we will see, his word is true. He is the source of all truth. And now, we really didn't need to go from the point that God is true to the point that he cannot lie to the point that his word is true, because Scripture declares that his word is true over and over again. I'm going to run through a list of verses. You can note them down and look them up later. Psalm 119:142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. Psalm 119:151. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Psalm 119:159 through 60. Consider how I love thy precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. The sum of thy word is truth. As Jesus is praying to the Father in his high priestly prayer, we see in John 17, verse 17, he says, sanctify them, set them apart, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. We're sanctified by God's word, not by man's understanding of truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, but we should always give thanks to God for you. These are the Thessalonians. Beloved brethren of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. The gospel is declared to be the truth. Ephesians chapter 1:13, he talks about the message of truth, and he says it again, the gospel of your salvation. Colossians 1:3-6. Since we're going back to Philippians, let's turn there to Colossians 1:3-6. Paul says, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for the saints. That's someone who's really saved. Faith in Christ, evidence, love for the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. 2 Timothy 2:14-15. In contrast to those who are wrangling about words, who are getting all into the verbiage, Timothy is told, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God. Really important, right? Solemnly charge them in the presence of God, not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. I've alluded to this passage earlier, 2 Timothy 4:1. Paul, in his last words to Timothy, we see, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, this is pretty important. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth. Preach the word. It's the truth. The time's going to come when they don't want to hear the truth. They're going to accumulate teachers according to their own desires. The word of God is true. God's word is true. Whatever is true, God's true. God's word is true. It is the only thing we can absolutely, affirmatively say is true. You can't obey this command subjectively. Whatever is true. Whatever is true. Now, we also recognize that God's works in Scripture are true also. Wonderful passage in which we see Nebuchadnezzar being humbled from his great pride 7 years. And as he gets his senses back, he praises the God of heaven, Daniel 4:37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, I believe he was saved as you hear this, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are true, and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. All his works are true. Psalm 111, 7 through 8, the works of thy hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. They are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and uprightness. God declares truth and action results. All his works are in accordance with truth. Now here we need to be careful, because false shepherds will come along and point to the natural sphere, and they'll say, that's God's truth. Set your mind on that. Look at the beautiful sunset. It's true. Focus on that. Look at the marvelous way we are created. That's true. Focus on that. Folks, it's very subtle, but we need to recognize the works of God should draw us to give God glory, not to the works themselves, for that is idolatry. We are drawn to what God has done, and we give him praise. And apart from that, it's idolatry. Don't be deceived by those who say all truth is God's truth. We are told in Scripture to not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him. And in Proverbs, we have a great picture of the Christian life in Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to read that for you. Solomon writes to his son, my son, do not forget my teaching. That's the word of God. But let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Now you have the truth and now you have the faith. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Are you binding on your heart? Are you hiding in your heart the truth? Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Continually let your mind dwell on whatever is true. Whatever is true. Where do we find truth? It's in God's word. It is what God says. Whatever is true. Let me ask you, are you dwelling on whatever is true? Or do you analyze your circumstances based on your own wisdom? That's not truth, that's falsehood. What does God say about your life? What does God say about your circumstances? What does God say about your suffering? What does God say about your sin? What does God say about forgiveness? What does God say about Christ? Whatever is true, let your mind dwell on these things. Continually, habitually, whatever is true. Are you dwelling on what is true? Are you dwelling on what is true? Are you meditating on his word? Are you not letting kindness and truth leave you? Folks, we will become like the world by default. Romans 12. Do not be conformed. It's passive. It will happen by default. If you're not renewed in the spirit of your mind, you will be like the world. You will be thinking falsehood. You will be seeing things through your own wisdom. But be renewed. Do not be conformed to this world, but renewed. Whatever is true. Now we need to recognize the opposite of truth is error and falsehood. Whatever is true, not whatever is a lie or false. God is true, but in opposite contrast, we have an enemy, the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, who epitomizes the opposite of truth. Listen to John chapter 8, as Jesus is addressing the Pharisees, who are like their father. John 8:42. Let's turn there. John 8:42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not come on my own initiative, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. Those who are not saved cannot hear the word. They can't understand it. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in what? In the truth. Because there is no truth in him. He has no truth. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. You see, if you don't understand the word of God, you don't hear it, you're not getting it every Sunday, it's just not making sense, you're not of God, you don't hear the word of God. You are of your father, the devil. And the Lord Jesus Christ is gracious to deliver us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son through faith in Christ. Simply put, I believe we can be focused on truth as revealed from God, or error or falsehood, and there's no in between. There's no in between. There's no half truths. Whatever is true. God is the source of truth. God gives us the only verifiable truth in his word. We have a worldly wisdom, James 4, which is earthly, natural, and demonic. And the truth of God is revealed in God's word alone. And it concerns God. What was Jesus' rebuke of Peter when he was thinking man's thoughts? What's man's thoughts? That's man's wisdom, earthly, natural, and demonic. What was his rebuke? Matthew 16. From that time on, verse 21, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This should never happen to you. Sounds like a pretty good idea, right? No one should die. That sounds like a true statement. You shouldn't have to die. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Where are God's interests revealed through the word of God? Man's interests are our own hearts and desires. Folks, the phrase all truth is God's truth, used by so many Christian counselors who analyze your psychological state concerning your so-called sins, is erroneous and wrong. It is twisted because it causes us to perceive things through our own understanding and not through the truth of God. Whatever is true. Whatever is true. So how do we obey this command? To obey this command, we need to be like the blessed man in Psalm 1 who is meditating on the word day and night. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ, and by the way, it's not a suggestion, it's an imperative command in the text. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. And I've shared this many times. Some of you, the word is not dwelling richly, as evidenced by your response to your circumstances. And we need to confess that when we respond that way. And we need to renew our minds with the word of God. God is a gracious and loving God. Let the word of Christ dwell richly. Psalm 1, very familiar. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But in contrast to that, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. It's running through his mind day and night. It's not verses on a card separated from God. It is the living word spoken by the living God, the truth of God that we can count on, trust, and believe in because God himself said it. Romans 12:2, I shared it before, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where the battle is. That you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And I've already shared Colossians chapter 3. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking the things above. Now there are those who would criticize the Lord and his people and say, how can you take care of your family? How can you deal with your financial problems? How can you deal with abuse? How can you get through school or work without focusing on those things? They might say things like, you are spiritualizing. You are too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. In light of this passage and the rest of Scripture, is that accusation valid? No. Paul never denied the temporal reality. He just never trusted in it or focused on it. He saw it all in the context of God's truth as revealed in the Word of God, whatever is true. So often, folks, we're not thinking about whatever is true. We really are not. We're analyzing things through our own wisdom. That's not true. That's not true. That's not biblical truth. Let me bring this down to a practical level. Last women's Bible study on Thursday, I shared a letter that I received to women's ministries in our church, which is the women's Bible study, basically. And I was appalled when I saw the assault on biblical truth in this letter. I shared it with the women. It's very subtle, but let me read it to you. We would like to introduce you to Cafe Paracaleo, an interdenominational multi-church ministry for women beginning in East Clark County. The heart behind Cafe Paracaleo is to bring women from local churches together once a month to unite and ignite one another through the common bond we have in Christ. Sounds good so far. We will exalt the Lord in worship and exhort and encourage one another through stories of salvation, healing, transformation, and beauty, the things we women celebrate. What's wrong with that? It's exhorting and encouraging through our own experiences, not God's truth. It is the Word of God that encourages us and exhorts us. Romans 15, it is God who brings encouragement and perseverance through the Scriptures. It's very subtle. Whatever is true. Let me continue to share here. When we are in conflict with others, irritated by a spouse or someone in our lives, we are choosing to focus on falsehood rather than truth. You see, if we were looking at the truth, we would consider others as more important than ourselves. We would see our spouses for the wise. We would see them as joint heirs of the grace of God. So many other truths. When we are not joyful, rejoicing in Christ, grumbling instead, we are living in falsehood. Not seeing the true reality that the Lord is near. What the Lord has done for us, that He is the Lord, and in His presence is fullness of joy. We're not rejoicing over the Lord of our salvation. We're choosing to mourn over our circumstances, and that's falsehood. It's not the truth. It's not true. It's not the complete picture. It's not God's truth. It's not whatever is true. When we are worrying, we are choosing to dwell on falsehood rather than the truth of God concerning His sovereignty and goodness over us and our circumstances. The wonderful promise that He is near, and that through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we will have guarded hearts, peace. That's true. That's whatever is true. Now to do this, to be continually regarding whatever is true, we need to be transformed. We need to be in the Word of God. And we need to do what He says. Verse 9, we'll look at it, Lord willing, next week. The things you have learned, received, and heard. That's God's truth, right? And seen in me. That's what Paul did. He practiced the truth. Practice these things. Do these things. Philippians 4, 9, and the God of peace shall be with you. Are you lacking peace? Bet you're not regarding or considering whatever's true. I think the rest of the list really falls into line with whatever is true. Where do we find true honorability? Where do we find these things that are of good repute? Where do we find the things that are worthy of praise, as we will see? Whatever is true describes the living God, His characteristics, and His Word. I want to ask you, what do you meditate on, God's truth or man's falsehood? What do you meditate on? It's so subtle. It's happening all around us. It's very subtle. So we've seen today that we believers are to be setting our mind, considering, reckoning whatever is true. Sitting down and logically thinking through the truth in our minds. Every circumstance, logically thinking through the truth of God concerning those circumstances. Renewing our minds with those circumstances. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, again, it doesn't take us long to realize the walk is played out in our minds. As I shared before, Scripture makes clear that what you think is an indication of who you really are. Who you really are. Let me make this clear. If you don't ponder on the Word of God, you don't think about it, you never have thought about it, it's not something you focus on, it's not something you think about, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. If you have the mindset on the flesh, you don't have the Spirit of God. Paul said that those who set their mind on earthly things are the many headed to destruction. And some of those earthly things can be very churchy and very Christy, but they're about me. Your lack of a desire to be in the Word of God can be an evidence that you do not have the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. 1 John 4, verses 4 and 6, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. They, these are the people who had been with them and had left in context. They are from the world. Therefore they speak as from the world and the world listens to them. The world listens to worldly people who are from the world. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. That's the apostles. Those who saw and touched and held Christ, being in 1 John. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If you don't listen to the word of God, you don't submit yourself to the word of God, you're not from God. John 8:44, I shared it earlier. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie. He speaks it from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is from God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not from God. Some of you here are not from God. You're not saved. And God is a gracious God. He sent his son Jesus Christ to bear the penalty of your sins on the cross. And you need to come before the Lord of the universe and cry out for mercy to have him save you. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Repenting of your sin, that forgiveness, repentance of sins for the forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed. For the Lord, Lord, I have sinned before you. I am wrong. Forgive me. Forgive me. God will forgive you. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. If you don't have a heart for the word throughout the week, throughout the day, something's wrong. Now, sometimes we believers are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We have been evaluating things through falsehood, and we need to confess that, right? We need to confess that. We all are tempted to do that. God is gracious. Now, likewise, churches that don't preach the word, teach the word of God, live the word of God, need to examine themselves too. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, the church of the living God is, not will be, is the pillar and support of the truth. The pillar and support of the truth. The church is believers, right? It's not a denomination, it's not a name. It's believers in Jesus Christ. We are the pillar and support of the truth. We, by God's grace and mercy, uphold and support the truth in the midst of a perverse and dying world. And unfortunately, lately, many churches are the pillar and support of that which works rather than the church being the pillar and support of the truth. Whatever is true, whatever is true. Have you been living in falsehood? Just confess it. Lord, I haven't been seeing my circumstances in accord with whatever's true. I'm sorry. You're so gracious, Lord God. You're such a great God. Prioritize the word of God. Get out of the church that doesn't teach the word of God. Listen to sermons on your CD, your radio, your player. Get into Bible studies. Get into the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Hide it in your hearts. And apply it by His power and strength to your life. Whatever is true. Lord God, I thank you for your Word. Thank you for your truth. And Father, forgive us for not seeing things in light of your truth at times. Forgive us for analyzing our circumstances based on our own wisdom. Forgive us, Lord God, for doing that. Lord, convict us next time we're confronted with our own sinfulness, leaning on our own understanding, that we may confess it, Lord God, be forgiven, graciously restored, and help us to think about, to regard whatever is true. Father, I pray that this body here would truly be the pillar and support of the truth, as you've said. That we would see everything in light of what you've said, Lord God. That we would not analyze and think about life or anything or you apart from what you've said. Thank you for loving us so much. You would send your Son, who is the way and the truth and the life. Thank you for loving us so much. You would sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. Thank you so much. It is your desire and your command for us to continually be thinking whatever is true. Father, I pray that we would do that for your glory. Thank you for your word now, in Jesus' name.